You anticipate the day. You plan for it, dream of it. You can't wait for it to be here. Then it's over. And even if it was all that you hoped for and dreamed of, there's often a sense of a void afterwards. An empty feeling of now what? Now what happens next in my life? And this is true whether it's of Christmas. You know, we get all hyped up about Christmas and we do all the shopping and running around and decorate our homes and listen to different music, and everything in our life is upside down. And then Christmas comes, and then you move to the next day. Or whether it's a wedding. You know, you prepare for a wedding, you plan for a wedding, you save for it, you go through all the steps that are involved of ordering flowers and food, and you have this great event, and then you're married, and then what? Or maybe it's graduation from high school or college, or for some of us, even retirement. You know, you work for years and years and years, and you finally get to cross that threshold and retire and not have to go to work. But then what? Or maybe it's even the new Star Wars movie you waited for. And you waited for years for the new Star Wars movie. And you bought your tickets and you got your popcorn and you saw it. And it was okay. At least there was no Jar Jar character. The event is over, and now we move on to the next thing. And I find that that's an interesting thing, especially this time of the year, because you have the high of Christmas, and then quickly we transition into the new year. Quickly we transition into the end of the year. The ball drops, the clock strikes 12, football takes over your TV, and we start a new year. And with the new year, we have a chance, a new beginning, a chance to reflect on the past and make resolutions. You know, resolutions are a common tradition in which a person makes a promise to do an act of self-improvement or something nice. And in the United States, believe it or not, resolutions came out of the watch night services in the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church would have these New Year's Eve services, and they called them watch night services, where they would wait for the year to end and watch for the beginning of the new year. And at the end of the year, before they entered the new year, they would make promises. They would make pledges. And so I've pulled a list of the top resolutions, and some of the top resolutions there you can see on the screen. Get organized. Some of you right now or this morning are thinking, yeah, I need to get more organized. If you saw my garage, you talked to my wife. I won't talk about that anymore. Help others. Learn something new. Get out of debt. More family time. Enjoy my life more. Quit drinking. Quit smoking. Lose weight. And exercise. Exercise by far is the top one. As they do the polls and they ask people what is their number one resolution, it's always exercise. To be more healthy. Over 45% of people that make resolutions have that on their list. The problem is usually our resolutions don't last very long. They don't last very long in the new year, and they're quickly forgotten, and we move on to the next thing. As a matter of fact, I was talking to a friend. He's one of those gym rats. His arms are as big as my thighs, and he's in the gym every day, and he hates January because he said every January, all these people show up at the gym, but fortunately, February comes, and they're not there anymore. Nothing changes. Life goes on. The problem is we need change. We need life to be different. We need something to change in our life. And we get caught in the rut of life. God sent Jesus, the baby in the manger, who became the man who died on the cross, because he wanted us to have a life that was more than just ordinary. A life that was more than just mundane and common and boring. God wants you to have more in your life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and life to the full." And so what does that look like? Well, I want to tell you a story about a woman who did more than make a resolution. Open your Bible to Mark chapter 5, verses 24 through 34, or you can follow along on the screen or the outline. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Find this story. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was free from her suffering. Once Jesus realized the power had gone out of him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and with trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free of your suffering. Prior to this particular story, event that happened in the Bible, Jesus has just begun his ministry. He's been traveling around the countryside, and he's recruited his disciples, and he's been going around teaching people about the kingdom of God and how the plan for the kingdom of God and what God wants to do in their lives. And as he does this, he's also ministering to those in need. He's going around and he's healing sickness and disease. He's casting out demons, and he's even raising people from the dead. So he's going around, and you can imagine how popular he began pretty quickly, how the crowds began to follow him, and it became so popular that they had to take a boat, and they would put this boat at the edge of the sea, and he would stand in the boat and teach the people. Because if he didn't do that, the crowds would literally crush him because they were so massive. Crowds everywhere. And the crowds began popular, because he was so popular, they began to follow him from place to place to place. Wherever he went, the crowds would follow. And Jesus had just crossed over to the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds followed him to that location. And as he crosses over, we find this woman. And the first point I wanted to make this morning is that she was an ordinary woman. Just an ordinary person. And a woman, the Bible says, and we don't even know her name. The Bible doesn't have her name listed at all. You won't find it. You'll find Jairus, a religious leader, his name is there. Because Jesus talks to him as he comes to Jesus and says, my daughter is sick. I need you to come heal my daughter. We find his name, but her name is not there. She's just an ordinary person. We don't know her family tree. We don't know who her mom was or who her dad was or if she had children or a husband. We don't know anything about her. She was considered as a nobody, someone that the people would pass by. And as I think about this, I think about the idea that we live in a world where many of us feel like nobodies, and we pass by nobodies, and everybody feels like they're a nobody. Everybody feels like that they're insignificant and their life is small, and who cares about me? Who cares about my life? Who cares about my problems and my issues and my family and all those things? But Jesus cared about her. You see, to Jesus, she wasn't a nobody. She was a somebody. God loves everyone. Everyone is somebody. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are. It doesn't matter who your dad was or who your mom was. It doesn't matter if you're good looking or not so good looking. It doesn't matter. God loves everybody. And in his eyes, everybody is somebody that matters. The crowd didn't see her. As she was trying to get to Jesus, in her mind, she knew, if I could just touch him, I can be healed. The crowd didn't even notice she was there. You see, this woman, ordinary woman, she was sick. She had an issue of blood or a bleeding condition that lasted for 12 years. For 12 years, she had this bleeding problem. And a bleeding problem in this time was, it's a serious problem today, but back then it was even worse because blood from your body, if you had any kind of condition of bleeding, it made you unclean. And unclean people at this time period in history were cast from the community. Whether it was someone that had a disease of leprosy where like this lady who had an issue of where she was bleeding all the time, the bleeding condition made her unclean. So she was rejected by all of society. All of society had rejected her. Her family, her friends, the whole entire world had rejected her. She was living alone, homeless, by herself. I want you to picture her in your mind. Just in your mind, think about what she looked like. She was unkept, dirty, torn clothing. I imagine her having matty hair. If you got close to her and you gave a little sniff, she probably didn't smell too good. She was by herself in the world. Nobody could help her. You see, the Bible says that she had tried every doctor, all the doctors. I believe she probably started with her family physician. All of us would do that. If we had something that was wrong with us, we'd go see our family doctor, and the family doctor would run the tests and poke you with needles and draw blood and do all those things. And he couldn't help her. And then I imagine she probably went to the specialist, the expert on the field. And she went to the specialist, and the specialist ran all the same tests and poked her again and prodded her again and offered to heal her, but she got worse. I think she probably even went to the snake oil salesman. You know, the person that had the magic elixir? Drink this and you'll be well. The Bible says she tried everything and spent all that she had. Every penny of her inheritance, everything that her family had, she spent it all. And yet, the Bible says she grew worse. That she had suffered at the hands of the doctors. And back in this time period, it's even worse than the cruel things doctors do to us today when we're sick. And they're trying to make us well. I'm not criticizing that. But back at this time period, they still used things like leeches. They would bleed you. They would do all kinds of things that in today's world we know are barbaric. And the Bible says she suffered and grew worse. An ordinary woman. Second thing we see this morning is she believed Jesus could heal her. Now don't pass this by. She has tried everything. She's been to every doctor. She's been to every source of healing that is in her community. And yet somehow, some way, in the depths of her heart, she believes Jesus can heal her. Despite all that she had suffered, even though no one else could help her, she still had faith that Jesus could heal her. The Bible says about faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. And then in verse 6 of chapter 11, it says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." She had faith Jesus could heal her. She still believed. You see, when it comes to faith, it's not, faith is not an amount issue. It's not a quantity issue. It's just having faith. The Bible says if you have faith of how much? Grain of mustard seed. And I don't know if you've ever seen the grain of a mustard seed, but if it was on your hand, you'd have trouble seeing it. Just a small amount of faith. You see, faith is all that is needed. Faith is all we need. To have enough courage in our heart and believe in our heart that God loves us, that God cares about us, and that God is able and wants to meet our need. Thirdly, this morning, she touched Jesus. She touched Jesus. Once again, picture it. Jesus is there and the crowds all around him. And he's trying to get to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. The crowd is there and they're pushing and shoving, and they're trying to all get close to him. He's the celebrity of the time period. This was back before the Kardashians. And as they're pushing and shoving and thronging, and each one trying to get closer, and his disciples, in my mind, are kind of forming a shield around him. The disciples are close to him, and they're trying to guide him around, and they're pushing and shoving. And as he does this, this weak, skinny, smelly, dirty, no-name woman pushes. And she pushes. and she pushes. And I, in my mind, imagine at some point she drops her knees and she's crawling on her knees to try to get through the crowd. And people are stepping on her. And she's being told, like she's been told her entire life, get out of the way. Nobody cares about you. And yet she pushed and she pushed and she pushed. And she pushes through the crowd. And somehow, some way, right before he takes a step, she reaches out and she stretches out her hand because she believes if I can just touch the hem, the edge of his cloak, the bottom of his robe, if I can just somehow touch that, Jesus can heal me. And somehow she musters up enough energy and strength to push through that crowd and reach out and touch him. And touch him. Faith plus determination and desperation equals results. This woman had a mindset that no matter what happened, she was not going to give up. She wanted to be healed. And she wasn't going to take no for an answer. You know, I think about this faith journey we're all on, and the idea is that the question I have is, how bad do we really want it? How bad do we really want things? Do we want them bad enough that we would push and push and push and keep believing and keep hoping and keep pushing until something happened? She touched Jesus. And then fourthly, this morning, Jesus had the power to heal her. Jesus had the power to heal her. No one, nothing anyone else could do could help her. The doctors, all the wise people of the day, nobody could help her. But immediately the Bible says when she touched the edge of his clothing, when she touched it, immediately, instantly, her need was met. Instantly she was healed. It didn't take 24 hours. It didn't take a month. It didn't take a year. Instantly, the Bible says she was healed. Instantly, the Bible says she was free of her suffering. You see, Jesus has the power to meet your need. He has the power to meet your need. Whatever it is this morning, he has the power. Our God is not a God who lacks power. The same God that spoke the word and created this universe is the same God that you can touch. The same God that can heal you and touch you. Picture it in your mind. She pushes and pushes and pushes and finally touches his garment. And as she does that, Jesus stops. The crowd stops. Everything stops. And he looks around and he looks out into the masses and he says, somebody just touched me. Somebody that matters to me, somebody that matters to God, just touched me. The disciples look at him and say, my master, look at the crowd. Look at all these people. And you're going to point out one person that touched you? All kinds of people are touching you. No, one person touched him with faith believing. Her touch was different than all the others. Because she believed, if I touch him, it's going to matter. Jesus looks out, and as this woman who, once again, all of her life, she's been a nobody, I imagine her touching his garment, and then she gets up and she just kind of walks away. Because she's always been a nobody. Nobody ever gave her the time of day. No one ever paid attention to her. Jesus calls her forward, says, brings her forward to the crowd, from the crowd. You see, to the crowd she was unloved. To the crowd she was unknown. Even the disciples didn't see her, but Jesus saw her and met her need. And he pulls her forward and tells her, daughter, your faith has made you well. And this is King James, not the King James has a little different twist on it. It says, your faith has made you well and your suffering is ended. Because I believe not only did Jesus heal her bleeding, but he healed her heart. He made her right with God. He made her well. And when God makes you well, you're whole. All of you is well. Everything that's broken, he mends in our lives. And he made her well. You know, when I was a freshman in college, I was recruited to pass out flyers. We had a politician that was coming to our little town of Chillicothe, Ohio. And so they went to the Bible college where I was attending, and they said, we need some guys to go out and pass out flyers, and they were going to pay us. And I thought, okay, they're going to pay us. They're going to pass out flyers. Can't be that bad. And then they said, well, we want you to wear suits because you're representing a politician. So we put on our dress shoes and our suits, and we went out, and we passed out these flyers, and we went from malls and parking lots and anywhere where their cars were parked, and we passed out flyers, and we stuck them on windshields. And it was for this political rally that we were having in town, and they told us they would pay us for our time, but also that we would be able to meet the speaker. So we spent that whole day, and it was hot, and my feet were sore, and we spent all day just going out and putting flyers on cars and windshields over and over and over again. And then the evening came, and the crowd came, and there were so many people in this auditorium that it was standing room only, and they had us stand out to the side door, and he came in his big motorcade. This politician who was running for vice president came in this big motorcade in a bus, and he pulls in, and all these Secret Service guys got their comms on. They're talking to each other and securing him. And he came in, and he gave this rallying speech. He promised to change the world. Every politician does. A better future. We're going to fix all the problems. I'm going to help you. This country is going to get out of debt. We're going to get you back to work. We're going to all the same speeches. And I'm a 19-year-old kid, and I'm thinking, this is awesome. You know, this is like being in a revival service. It's good stuff. And after the rally, they told us if we would go stand by the side door where he came in, we could have a chance to shake his hand and meet him. And I thought, well, that's cool. We can do that. But because it went over, they had to whisk him out of there. But as he walked by me, I reached through the crowd, and I stuck my hand out and touched him on the shoulder. And the Secret Service guy about broke my arm. Don't laugh. Yes, I touched Dan Quayle. I touched Dan Quayle. And you know what happened? He misspelled potato. Nothing changed. Nothing in my life changed. Still had to go to school the next day. Still had my sore feet. Nothing changed in my life. But a few years before that, as a teenage boy, in a church service similar to this one, when a pastor preached, and I don't even remember what he talked about, and at the end of the service, he told us all to stand, and he said that if you would like to accept Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come forward. And as I stood there in the seat, and I kind of gripped the top of the pew, and tears streamed down my cheeks, and I went forward and was prayed with. I touched someone, and they touched me. And that touch changed my life. See, the point of this message this morning is we wrap up 2015 and we move to 2016 and another year fades away from all of our lives. Will your life be different? Will 2016 be different for you than what 2015 was? Or are you going to continue to go through the same things over and over and over again? Will you have the same struggles? Will you have the same pains in your life? Will you have the same areas of difficulty and defeat in your life that you have in 2015? Or will 2016 be different for you? The only way it's going to be different is if you touch Him. The only way to be different is if you believe and you touch Jesus. Let's stand together. I want to have the worship team come, the prayer team come forward. You know, at the end of every service, you know, Pastor Ken or whoever speaks always gives you an opportunity to make a commitment. And the reason we do that is because what happens after church is this. We walk out the door, we say bye to a few people. We get in our cars, and if you're car ride homes like mine. It's, Dad, where are we going to eat lunch? What are we going to do today, Dad? What's next, Dad? And if we're not careful, we forget all about whatever the preacher preached on that day. It all fades to the back of our mind. And so that's why it's important right here, right now, that if God the Holy Spirit speaks into your heart, that you make a commitment. So with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, no one looking around, I wonder if you're here this morning and you would say, I want 2016 to be different. And this morning I want to make a commitment that's going to make a difference in 2016 in my life. I don't want more of the same. I'm going to push through the crowds, and I'm going to reach my hand out, and I'm going to touch the Master. I'm going to touch Jesus. If you're like that this morning, would you slip your hand up and put it right back down? See those hands this morning. See those hands. As we sing this song, allow God to speak to your heart.
I'm finding myself.